The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Amen. Good morning. Glad you're here, and you might notice, like, hey, why is Josh... those of you that are new, our worship leader, why has he been gone 2 weeks in a row? Well, last week, Josh and his wife, Danny, were on vacation, and then as they got back, actually right before they were flying back from vacation, found out that Danny's grandmother had passed away, and so I want to ask you to please be in prayer for them. They have a viewing today and then a funeral tomorrow, so keep them in your prayers. But I also want to say a huge thank you to Aaron and the worship team, because they picked up the slack last week, and then Aaron, with like 2 days notice, picked up the slack for today. So thank you. I appreciate you doing that and blessing us in that way. But we're going to be in the book of James this morning as we continue walking through our text. And we're going to address something that there was an issue for me that I would argue really got me into ministry. As I was a young boy growing up in church and all over Texas, I grew up in what I would call cultural Christianity, and kind of what I was like, well, everybody in Texas is kind of a Christian, right? That's just like how we're born. And in case if you're new to Texas, that's just how most of us think, unless you're from Austin, and then it was different. But I grew up with that, and I saw a struggle very early on, and there was a struggle with people who believed that just because they had signed up for some list of facts about who God is and who Jesus is and what he's done, because they like subscribe to these facts, that was all they really needed so that they could be saved and be made right with God and not have to worry about any kind of eternal judgment. And then after that, as long as they had walked down the aisle at least once, maybe twice, maybe 10 times, as long as they had filled out a card, prayed that prayer, and meant it enough, then they were good to go. And then they just went about the rest of their life. And if they were asked, like, are you a Christian? Like, well, absolutely. I mean, that's whenever I get one of those things in the mail and asking me for, you know, all the stats on my family, I check Christian box every time. Trying to help people to understand that this is not just about believing some facts. These are about putting your hope and your life into some facts so that it actually changes your life. But then I found others who struggled because the idea of putting my faith into the truth of Christ, then it was like, well, I don't know, is my faith strong enough? Am I believing enough? Where am I on the faith meter? Do I have enough faith for me to be saved? I hope I do. And so it would move to like, well, I mean, I really do believe it, but then we would, you know, to go to some kind of summer camp or something that was really stirring and realize like, well, maybe I just really believe it, but I need to really, really believe it, right? And then you grow a little further and somebody tells you, Mom, but you really got to be like, well, now I really, 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 really believe it. I hope this is enough. And I found people who were just twisted into knots over whether or not their faith was enough. And what I came to realize is that we had a serious misunderstanding about what faith is, and many people weren't putting their faith in Jesus. They were putting their faith in their faith about Jesus. And others were putting their faith in some kind of what we called fire insurance to escape from hell. And I'll check the box Christian and show up to church every once in a while, but just glad I don't have to change my life. In James chapter 2, and if you haven't turned there yet, join me in James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 26. The writer of this letter, James, the brother of Jesus, is going to address these for us. And I hope to be able to free you from the fear of where your faith meter is, and is it enough to get you over the hump to be saved? And for those who maybe feel like you subscribe to all the facts about Christianity and Jesus, but you can live the way you want, I hope to destroy that idea. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James starts with two questions, starting general and then more specific. Here's the first one. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? All right, stop there. There's the first question. What good is it if a person has faith? And here I believe he uses it in a much more general use of the word faith, and that is subscribing to some facts. What good is it if you subscribe to a bunch of facts, but you actually, it doesn't do anything, it doesn't have any works. There's no deeds that it's producing. What good is that? Now, this is not the issue that James is addressing here, but I do want to touch it real quick so that you don't misunderstand. I do believe that because the God we worship created this universe, all things in this universe reflect his character in some form or fashion, that even for a person who is self-identified as an atheist, it is still best for them to live according to what God says for life. It is. It falls far short from what we want. We want to see people made right with God. We want to see people in a relationship with God. But I want to be clear, James isn't saying that if you're raising your children and they don't profess Christ, then you know what? They don't have to follow any rules. It doesn't really matter. No, it's still best that they not murder. That doesn't lead to a good place. But James is starting broad, saying, well, what good is it if you have this faith but it doesn't do anything? Specifically, second question, can that faith save him? That's how we know specifically what James is addressing is the issue of salvation. Now here, James is again not saying that faith cannot save you. There's a very important word in the ESV translation, can that faith. Well, which one's he referring to? Well, normally when somebody says that something or another, you back up to the last thing that was said so that you can know what they're talking about. So what is that faith? Look back at verse 14. It's a faith that doesn't do any what? Works. Or maybe your translation says deeds. If you have a faith that doesn't translate into action, next question, he says, can that faith save you? And here there is an assumed to the rhetorical question, adamant, no! No, it can't. But just in case that's not obvious, he gives us an illustration. James has just been setting me up big time. Like, I haven't had to come up with illustrations in the last few weeks. He just gives them to us, so I'm thankful. Here's an inspired illustration. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So here, we see how James goes from new issue to new issue, but he kind of keeps this general theme going. And last week we saw that we are to not show partiality, right? We are not to look upon people who have money and don't have money and to treat them differently. Here we have a different illustration, but it kind of goes off that same theme. We have someone who comes into our midst and they are poorly clothed, and actually literally translated would be they come in, they're naked. So they either literally have no clothes or it's just so bad that it might as well be naked. And they're also lacking in daily food. So we're talking, I don't even know where my next meal is going to come from. That's the person who's in front of us. It says, if we go to them and we just say, hey, man, I see your needs and I'm hearing that you're hungry, so go in peace. Be warm and be filled. I do say this phrase jokingly sometimes to people, right, who get what James has said, but not normally an expression we would use. Go in peace, be warm and be filled. But interestingly, here, it's all in the passive voice, okay? And a passive voice means something is acting upon you. So I believe we've got some really, really good theology going here. What we have is people who are seeing a need and then they are speaking something that is good. They're speaking, hey, may God in his sovereign reign and power, in his control, may he keep you warm and may he fill you. Now, I got to tell you, I appreciate that. Our God is a God who's over all things. He controls all things, and that's all true. But here's the problem. We've already seen in chapter 1, that you can hear, you can see, and then you can speak, but it doesn't translate into doing, and that's a problem. Here we're seeing that there's a problem, we're hearing the problem because they're hungry, and then we're speaking something good, but then doing nothing about it, because as we say, oh, may God sovereignly take care of your needs, may He keep you warm, and may He fill your belly, they're missing a huge problem here. There's a huge issue. God, in His great and sovereign hand, has provided you in that moment to meet the need. You're like, this is a 100% cop-out whenever you're like, oh, yeah, I see all that, and thank goodness we serve a big God. May He take care of all your needs. See you next Sunday. That's garbage. This is somebody hearing, seeing, and speaking, but doing nothing. They just let them go. They're still in need of clothing. They're still hungry. And He says at the end of verse 16, what good is that? And I'll let you answer for yourself. What good is that? I can't imagine that you want to go to a church where, picture this, they know the Bible so well, like just amazing. Some of the brightest theological minds you've ever met. And when they talk about the things of God, you're like, wow, but I've never even thought about such things. And you've not only thought about them, but you speak so clearly about them. It's beautiful. But then you see this kind of thing going on, and there is no applying the truth of what they know to what they do and how they live. They speak about all the love of Christ, but it doesn't translate into a love for one another. I can't imagine you would want to stay at that church very long. Am I right? Why? Because you would be saying, whatever it is you have is a sham. It's hollow. It's fake. In fact, James would say in verse 17, it's actually dead. Look at verse 17. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is what? See it in your Bible? It's dead. Faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. He's not at all saying that you don't want to know God's word. We are for God's word. We want to know it. We want to believe it. But we don't want to stop there. We want to act on it. Because if we don't, then our faith is coming in naked, just like the person who came into our midst. It is a faith that is stripped down of any real substance. We begin to exchange a relationship, an intimacy with Christ and following Him with just a bunch of ideas and facts that we're willing to subscribe to, so that it becomes as simple as, I believe that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Okay, great. I believe that Jesus came to this world to die. Okay. And maybe you believe those are equally true. Both are facts. But if they both have the same impact on you, anybody agree? Like, we got a serious problem. Right? Some of you seem confused. If you are as moved in your life that 2 plus 2 equals 4 as you are that Jesus is the Son of God, came and died and rose from the grave, you have a problem. Agree? Okay, good. I'm glad more of you agree on that. So, here, He makes it very clear after two questions and an illustration. This is my point in case you missed it. Verse 17, so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So this is dismantling what anybody might say, that you can just subscribe to some truths about Jesus and then go on and live your life however you want to. You can't. James says you cannot do that. And then, picking up in verse 18, we shift to James' imaginary friend. Okay? Now, this is common in writing at that time, and it's common even for us now. If you want to try to make a point in a debate or discussion with someone, then you can raise up objections that someone might have, but they're hypothetical, right? I mean, I say this even in my sermons. I'll say, you know, some of you might believe that blah, 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 blah. Now, I don't know who it might be or how many of you might, but I put it out there as a potential objection you may have so that then we can look at God's word and overcome that objection. So James is going to pick up his imaginary friend that he's going to have this conversation with so that he can drive home the point. Verse 18, but someone will say, whoever that guy is, you have faith and I have works. Now, if this is not so, so connected to our times, I don't know what is. This right here is to each his own. You have your way and I have mine. Right? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Just let's not get those all mixed up. So, here's the good news, says the imaginary friend. You believe in Jesus and you're all about like the works. Okay, got it. I'm more of a faith guy. You know, like I put my faith in him and you do the works. But here's the good news, my friend. In the end, we've all been moving towards Jesus. And then we're all good, all right? You go your way, I'll go my way. James picks up after that potential objection and says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, okay, you think that's how it works? Then I want you to show me your faith. I want you to allow it to be demonstrated for me that your faith in Christ is real. But the problem is, you can't, you don't, there's nothing happening. And he says, James says, and I will show you my faith by my works. It's really important to see here that when James says at the end of verse 18, I will show you my faith by my works, he isn't saying, and I will show you I'm saved by works. Can you agree? That's not what he's saying. He's not saying I'm saved by works. He says, I will show you my faith. So he is still standing on the fact that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. But he's saying, I will show you that my faith is truly in Christ by the works that come from my life. But this guy over here, he's gonna try and prove something, but he's got nothing to show for it. Now, verse 19, he shifts a little bit here, staying along the same lines of having accurate theology, but really, I believe, gives us something that should shake us to the core. Verse 19, you believe that God is one. You do well. Now, the you do well, it's hard to know grammatically whether or not that's sarcastic or he's really complimenting them on the part that they got right. But the point is still the same. You believe that God is one, most likely taken from Deuteronomy 6, what the Jewish people knew as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Fundamental truth to the one true God. At that time, as in today, there are many religions that have many gods. There were many people who worship multiple deities. And the Bible told us that there is only one true God. It was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was the God of Israel. He says, you understand rightly, your theology is accurate, that God is one. That's fantastic. That's great news. Now, I believe that you could probably fill this in with all kinds of other things that are truths about God. He chooses this one because it's kind of the overarching over so many others. But the point is, you got the theology right. The fact about God, you nailed it. Good job! Even the demons believe and shudder. Now, I went to a lot of youth camps as a kid, and that's normally the part where you like really go for the jugular, right? Like, hey, and if you're here and you believe these things, then you know you need to come and you need to profess Christ, you need to whatever, because James says that even the demons believe, but they're not saved. Well, I agree they're not saved, but I don't think that's what James is going after here. Right? Nowhere in Scripture do we talk about Jesus coming and dying so that fallen angels could potentially be made right with God, right? He's not talking about what the angels could or couldn't do. Sure, you could go there if you want, but I think the point he's trying to make comes across a lot stronger. You believe accurate things about God. You're getting 100 on the theology quiz. You could win Bible Jeopardy. But it's not doing anything in you. But over here, we have the demons who are God's enemies. We have those who live their life to fight against the plan of God. They also know truths about God, but those truths, when they even hear the name of God, when they consider this one true God, they shudder. And shudder is not kind of like, oh, like a little trembling. Shudder is convulsion on the ground, freaking out. When they hear the truths of God, it doesn't change them. It doesn't turn them from their ways, but it does lead them to absolute hysterics because the fear is so overwhelming about who that God is because they know it's true. So what James, I believe, is going after is not whether demons can be saved or not or something like that. What he's saying is, if you are sitting here this morning and you claim to have faith in Christ, and you know lots of truths about God, or maybe not a ton, but maybe enough, but it has not changed your life, it is not leading to acts of who you are supposed to be as a Christian, then no matter how much you believe and how much you know that's true, you are actually walking in a demonic way, if not worse. Now consider that for a second. You can have all the right truths and yet not allow those truths to change you, and you've got something that is less than demonic. It's less than what the demons do. Consider that. You could hear sermon after sermon, read book after book, have conversation after conversation, listen to Christian song after Christian song. But if it does not produce something in you, then the demons are outrunning you. That's staggering. Scary. So he's now set it up to say, okay, I showed you my point that faith without works is dead. I've given you an illustration. I've given you the objection that some of you think, you know, we'll just all find our own way. And now hopefully I've gotten your attention that you can believe all the right truths, but yet be worse off than the demons here. So now he says, verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Like, do you still need me to prove it? Okay, I'll prove it. Now here at the end of verse 20, there's a play on words. And we know translating any language into another language is very difficult when you start having word pictures or play on words. So this is a great translation in the ESV that faith apart from works is useless, but the word works and the words useless in the original sound very much the same. And I believe what he's trying to draw out, the best I can come up with, is faith apart from works does not work. Faith apart from works doesn't work. It's broken. We've been going through this whole series called Faith That Works because we believe that Scripture says that a true faith, genuine faith in Christ will work. It will change you. It will do something. So he's like, all right, if you want more, let me lay it out for you. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. Verse 21. Exhibit A. Was not Abraham our father? Whoa, stop. That's pretty big. I mean, that's for Exhibit A. That's the home run hit. We're talking about a letter written to Jews who have placed their faith in Christ, and now because of persecution, they've scattered all over to other countries, right? So you're writing to Jewish people. This is their ancestry. This is their great-great-great-grandfather, but this is like the grand poobah, like everybody. Like, you love Abraham. So he's going to start out with the biggest example. This would have like whipped all their necks and gotten their attention. was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?
I was like, whoa.
Hang on a second.
Was he like, is he in a fight with the Apostle Paul?
How could he be saying this?
Doesn't the Apostle Paul say over and over again in so many different ways in different letters that we're justified by faith?
Like, what's going on here? I mean, we're, for those of you that follow church history, we're celebrating year 500 right now from the Reformation, where Martin Luther finally came and was able to boldly and publicly proclaim with his 95 Theses that salvation is through Christ alone, or through faith alone. What? Justified by works? Did Jesus' brother, like, is he off his rocker here?
No, he's not. Let me explain what's going on. Look at verse 22. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So here is exhibit A, Abraham. And he starts off with saying, Abraham was justified, verse 21, by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. If you're not familiar with the story, Abraham has placed his faith in God, and God says, I want you to take your only son, Isaac, the long-awaited one, the promised son, the one you thought would never come, the one where all the promises are going to be in him, that you will be a father of multitudes. I want you to take him, I want you to put him on the altar, and I want you to sacrifice him.
Whoa.
Abraham obeyed God, and God was gracious and delivered another animal to take the place of Isaac. But it says here that Abraham was justified by works when he did that. Now we need to define the word justified so we can make sure we're on the same page here. To justify something, I think most simply would be to show or prove right. So jot that down if you're taking notes. Justify is to show or prove right.
So Abraham was proven right. He was shown that he was right before God by his works when he obeyed God. Now here's what's important. People like to argue that James and the Apostle Paul disagree on how you can be saved. We say over and over here, salvation is not Christ plus anything. It's faith in Christ alone equals salvation. Let's be clear. Faith in Christ alone equals salvation. If you put plus anything, you've ruined the message of the gospel. But James is actually taking us through a person's life, and he's starting at the end. He's going later in Abraham's life, and he's talking about being justified in a different way than I believe the Apostle Paul is talking about being justified. They don't disagree. They're looking from two different angles. So, Abraham is obedient towards God, ultimately in the greatest way, that he was willing to sacrifice his own son because the Lord asked him to. So here he is. He's already put his faith in God back here. It says that he was proven or shown right. Well, what was proven or shown right? How is he justified? He was justified, proven, and shown right that the faith that he had put in God back here was true. So there's an idea in which you can look and say, there's a justification from the end of your life backwards, and then you have what, not always, but most of the time the Apostle Paul's talking about, that you've been justified by faith, that it's by Christ's righteousness that you're saved. He's on this side looking this way. He's saying, you were once dead in your sin. You were enemies of God. You are hopeless. You are bankrupt. And yet, God came, and through his son Christ, he gave you all that you need. We're going to see that in a second. and he justified you. He covered you in his son's blood. He immediately at that moment adopted you as a part of his family. You went from enemy to child right then. Now, for some of us, that was a longer process than others, right? Some of you have those testimonies like full speed ahead in the world, everything you want, and then God like, bam, hit a wall. He dropped you flat. You saw the glory of Christ. You repented, you turned, and you were saved. Some of you, it was more of a journey. But either way, we come to a place where God saves us, and we say it in the past tense. I have been saved. I have been justified. I have been shown right. Well, here's the truth. Like, I haven't shown anything but screwing my life up. So that's why when Paul speaks of it, he's like, you have been shown right because you're covered with the right one, the righteous one, Jesus. So from this standpoint, I am not a righteous person. Christ is righteous, and he's covering me. So I am made right. I'm justified. It is done. But Scripture says, I have been saved, and we talk about this. It also refers to the fact that I am being saved, right? I have been saved, therefore I'm now being saved. And then we talk about in theological terms that one day I'll be glorified, and that is that one day I will be saved. This whole thing is a wonderful act of God that he is doing with us, that he is saving us. So here we have Paul, who speaks more towards what Christ has done, and Abraham was here, and Abraham had his faith in God, and that's exactly what Dan read for us out of Hebrews, a laundry list of people who had put their faith in God, justified, made right. James is on this side looking this way, and he's saying, yes, and because that faith was real and he was justified, look at the obedience of his life bringing him to this point, and now his life is proving what was said about him back there. Two different perspectives, looking at the same thing. Let me give some more clarity to this. Verse 22, it says, you see that faith was active along with his works. That word active along with is in the original the word where we get synergy. His faith and his works, these are not things that are pitted against one another. They're not enemies. These are two things that work together. When we put our faith in Christ, then it begins to produce these works. They go with one another. They work together. And end of verse 22, faith was completed by his works. That's everything I just said. His faith was completed. God says, you are mine, now act like a child of mine. And now he's growing in that obedience. And when it gets to this point and he's going to sacrifice his son Isaac, it's like, look, see, all that I did for you, that faith, is now demonstrating and proving that this is real. Your faith is now being completed. And to show that he's going backwards in the chronological order of Abraham's life, verse 23 says, the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham, what? Believed God, not did actions, didn't work his way for salvation. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as what? Righteousness. But this is something that happens many chapters earlier in Genesis. Long before Abraham's called to sacrifice his son Isaac, we have Abraham over here saying that his faith was in God. And Scripture says, it was because he believed that it was accounted to him as righteousness before he had done anything in response to it. So, Scripture uses a lot of like accounting terms, and it's easier for me to understand what it would be like financially, the way my life used to be, being a bankrupt person, right? Who we were before Christ is someone we got nothing. Like we're that person who is naked and poor. We just desperately need to find a few dollars for our next meal. We're orphans. We're completely hopeless. Christ comes to this world and he lives a perfect life on our behalf. Why? Because Scripture says that if we want to be made right with God, we have to be perfect as He's perfect. That means we have to be just like God. We have to be completely righteous. And I'm going to tell you, we all screwed that up a long time ago really well. So Scripture says that what Jesus does is He came, lived that perfect life that you need, and says, I'm willing to put those funds into your account. It would be like my current bank account all of a sudden having a few trillion dollars in it. And I got to tell you, we're like a few trillion away from that, right? Yeah, pretty sure. That gets wired into my account. Okay, there's the truth. There's a fact that God says to every one of you here, I have done this in Christ, and I will wire it into your account. I will give my perfection to you if you will give up your life to me, if you will come follow me. So here's the thing. You can believe like, yep, I believe that's what Jesus has done. I believe that He came and lived a perfect life. I believe that He died in my place. That's what I believe. Just like I believe that you could wire money to my account. But we just sit there on some facts. What Scripture shows us is that if you're the person wondering where your next meal comes from, and all of a sudden the King of the universe comes and puts $1 trillion into your account, you probably aren't going to keep living life the exact same way you were when you were broke. Agree? If you're scratching your head on that one, I don't know what else to tell you. If your bank account gets $1 trillion put in it tomorrow, you're going to live a little different. Right? That doesn't mean you necessarily go crazy and spend it all on yourself, but I would imagine you'd probably have to make a few phone calls to some friends and family and probably help them out. You would probably do some things differently. Why? Because the truth of what Christ has done is so life transforming, it rattles us to the core. You can't help but now live differently. I'm now a kajillionaire in Christ. I'm going to now walk and live differently. So here it's saying that it was not because Abraham did anything that it was accounted to him as righteousness. It was because he believed. This isn't anti-Paul. This is right what Paul would say. It's because you believed. So we're walking backwards through the timeline, but if you go forwards, it starts so that you don't miss this, where Paul would say, believing in Christ, that He has paid the penalty for your sin, and that He makes that offer available to you because Christ rose from the dead. He has conquered sin, death, and the grave, so that if you would give up your life, He's willing to give you His life. And I got to tell you, that is one amazing deal. That's like me trading my bank account for a bank account with a few trillion dollars. I'm telling you, it's not even close. So you do that, then you begin to live as that person that you've been called. I mean, here's the thing. If all of a sudden $1 trillion is put into your account, I mean, technically, are you a trillionaire? Sorry, I trick y'all too much. Yes. I got to stop that. You're a trillionaire now, but you probably don't look much like one. I don't even know what one looks like, but you probably don't look like one. But that's still 100% true. The moment we put our faith in Christ, He immediately saves us. But I don't look much like a child of God. But He begins to do a work in me and a work in you, and our faith begins to work itself out. He grows us and grows us. And do we follow Him perfectly? No. But even in following Him, He is proving to us who He is. Our faith is growing. Why? Because even though we follow Him and we fall, we also, as we fall, look and we're like, wait. But my faith is in a God who loves me and who forgives me. So I ask for forgiveness and I get back up because I'm now still walking in my faith. It's a faith that knows who my God is. He forgives me and we keep walking. I pray for strength. I pray for wisdom and we move forward. But all along the way, though not perfectly, as I'm following Him in obedience, it is demonstrating that I have not subscribed to Jesus Christ and what He has done for me as if it's just 2 plus 2. There are some things in life that you can subscribe to and not do anything about it, and you're not a hypocrite. 2 plus 2 is 4. Yes, it is. I believe with all my heart, this is true. I believe with all my heart that if you eat cauliflower, it'll be good for you. I believe that. Like, it's the deepest part of me, I believe that. I despise cauliflower. If I come to your house, I have a feeling I'm probably going to get cauliflower now. I think it's disgusting in all forms. If you cook it and you make it that mushy pile of white whatever, it's even more despicable. But it doesn't matter what form. Cauliflower's disgusting, but I do believe it's good for you. But I can do that. That doesn't mean I'm a liar, I'm a hypocrite. I believe it's true, and I don't do it. But if I say, I believe that the most important thing for my whole life is to eat cauliflower, and then I don't do anything, you'd be like, that's a lie. Because you can't believe that. The faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that saves us, the thing that Christ has done requires a response from us. You cannot say you believe all of these things and not move towards it, because Jesus himself lays out this great exchange that he will do everything for you, but you must give up your life and follow him. You must follow him. So as we hear all these facts, we can't say we embrace it and then do nothing with it, otherwise we're liars. To embrace the truth of the good news of Christ, it's that he's done everything for us, now follow him. So only if I follow him am I actually walking by faith. Now, just to show you that James is not against Paul, hold your place here in where we are and go to the left to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, just a few books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Galatians 2, I'm sorry, that's not where I'm, 5, 6, go to the right a few pages. Galatians 5, 6 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. There's Paul. He says, circumcised or uncircumcised, that's not what's going to save you. It's by faith. It's only faith, but it's only a faith that works through love. It's a faith that translates into love for Christ and for one another. Whenever you look at what James says in verse 24, he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. But Paul says in Galatians 2:16 that you know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. They are pitted against one another. No, they're looking from two different angles at the same thing. I love what Dr. Albert Mohler says. He says, faith alone justifies, yet faith that justifies is not alone. If you put your faith in who Christ is, that is what saves you, but now that faith does not walk alone. It comes now with living the life Christ has called us to live. And that's what's happening here in Abraham's life. Now we have another example, verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Now this is interesting, because we just talked about Abraham, the father of Israel. Now we're talking about a woman who is not even a Jew, and a woman who's not even a Jew and is a prostitute. And I can't help but think this isn't connecting us back to even what we talked about last week, and that is we are to be people who do not show partiality. Why? Because our God doesn't show partiality. I'm going to give you two examples, James says. Abraham, who's the father of Israel, and he's a man who followed God and was willing to sacrifice his own son to obey God. And now we've got a woman over here who is not even a Jew and who is a prostitute. But guess what? When the Israelite spies were sent into the land to see if they could come and conquer Jericho, They hide in this woman's home. She protects them. And when she protects them, she says, listen, I want you to protect me as well. And I'm going to put a rope outside your window so you can get out and escape. And here's where the men are going to be coming from. And she works out a whole plan, but she's like, please show mercy on me. And he says, listen, you and the rest of your family, whoever you bring into this room, whenever we come, you will be spared. And that was another part of the list that was just read from Hebrews. By faith she was spared. But here it's talking about her works. Why? Because it's the same thing that we have with Abraham. But whether you are Abraham or whether you're this prostitute woman, we have a God who says, listen, place your faith in me and then obey me. And because Rahab obeyed God, it was shown that her faith in the one true God was indeed real. James closes out in verse 26 with an analogy. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's like, okay, you have a body. What happens when your spirit's gone? Flatline. Boo. Right? So, if you claim to believe in all of these facts and all these things, but it's not doing anything, then your faith is dead. Many people struggle with thinking they don't have to change their life to follow Christ. Many people struggle hoping that I have asked Jesus into my heart enough times. I'm on like number 1,367. I hope that one really worked. Salvation is much like a man who is lost on a mountain. But there's different ways that this can happen. One, you've got a man who's lost on the mountain, but he doesn't realize he's lost. He doesn't think he's lost. He's just enjoying wandering around and is having fun. And all of a sudden, you know, the park ranger comes and he tells him, listen, sir, you're lost and I know the way out. And not only do I know the way, but I will help you out. I will take you out. And the guy's like, nope, I'm not lost. I'm good. Thanks. Met a lot of people like that. But then you have another group, and you have that man. He's been lost. He knows he's lost. He's trying to find his way. He's tried all different kinds of things in life. He's tried to pursue happiness every way, but has come to the end of himself. He is totally freaked out because he can't find his way out of this. I'm so lost. I need help. I don't know what to do. And as he's sitting there in complete despair, all the fear is consuming him. Here comes the park ranger, and the park ranger says, hey man, I got good news. You're lost. He's like, you better believe I'm lost, and I know the way out of here, and I not only know the way, I'm not just going to tell you the way, I will lead you out of this place. Okay? I'll lead you out of here. Let me explain to you. Here's the way that we're going to go, and here's how it looks. Now, come, follow me out. No. I mean, I believe that's true. And I believe you're right. I believe you know the way, and I believe you could take me out of here, but I'm not moving. I'm just going to believe that. That rescue mission is dead. Doesn't mean that that wasn't true. Doesn't mean that he couldn't lead him out. The problem is that this person only is believing in some facts but not moving on it. Doesn't mean that their salvation was by works. Their salvation was there, and they let it go by. Then you have the third one, lost. In comes the park ranger. I can help you, explains the way, and says, look, I've got everything you need. I've got every instrument, every tool on me. There's nothing that we'll face between here and there that we can't overcome. There will be some difficult times, but here's the thing. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will walk with you all the way. I will carry you if you need to be carried. We will make it through. There's nothing that you can face that we won't make it. And that man responds, yes, wherever you go, I follow. I'm with you. I have no other hope. I have no other way of salvation. My hope is in you alone. But that hope gets the man to stand up off the rock, and that man then goes with the one who has come to rescue him. It still is not because that man is good enough. It's because he believes in the one who has come for him enough that he's willing to now put his money where his mouth is and follow him out. Listen, I don't know who you are this morning. I don't know where you are, but maybe you're the person who's like, I hope my faith is enough. I hope my faith is enough. I'm praying and asking God to save me a lot of times. Listen, I face that more than any other conversation that I've ever had as a pastor. People who struggle with, have I believed enough? And my life's been a roller coaster, up and down and up and down and every which way. And I prayed to ask Jesus in my life way back here as a kid, but then I lived 15 years in crazy rebellion against him. And now I'm over here. And what part was I saved on the roller coaster? I don't know. Here's what I do know. Everything Jesus said about himself is real. And the question right now is, will you follow him? Leave it all, lay it all down, and follow him. Some of you, maybe the reason that you're troubled in whether or not your faith is real, whether or not it is secure, is because you're holding on to some things in your life. And that's one of the gifts from the Lord. Whenever we walk in sin, whenever we hide sin, whenever we continue to be rebellious in sin, we begin to be concerned whether or not we're children of God. That's a gift from him, because he's saying, lay it down, quit going off of the trail and getting hurt over there. Follow me. Go with me. So you just need to lay that down. For some of you, maybe you come, you're like, I've never even heard of this. I kind of thought I was lost. Maybe I didn't think I was lost, but now I'm here. I'm like, man, I need help. Today is the day of salvation for you, because the park ranger is always here to rescue. Jesus Christ loved you, and we would love to be able to share with you in more detail about how you can find your way with him. But I'm going to invite you to stand right now, because I want us to sing a song in response to what we've just heard. And this song is a song that is calling us. It's calling us to embrace the truths of Christ and then to ask him to break our hearts of stone. God, where I am hardened towards you, break it, soften it. Because I don't want to be the person who just subscribes to facts about you, but I'm not changed. So maybe you just need to listen as people around you sing. Maybe you just need to sing from the top of your lungs, but let's embrace these truths as we sing it.